James chapter number 1. We'll begin reading verse 17, read down through the end of the chapter. The book of James is tucked behind the New Testament book of Hebrews. So if you find Hebrews, the book following that is the book of James, James 1. We'll begin in verse 17. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, James chapter 1 and verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this amazing portion of Scripture, dear Lot. Dear Lord, help us to receive the admonitions, the warnings that are contained. And Lord, may we always be doers of the word. Don't allow us, please, to fall into the trap of just being a hearer. May we always be doers of the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Holy Spirit moved in the heart of the Apostle James to write this epistle to the Jewish believers who are now scattered abroad because of the persecution of the church. He writes this epistle just 28 years after the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. He is writing to born-again believers. He's writing as the Holy Spirit instructs him. He's writing to second and third generation Christians for the most part. Now think about that. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, the great evangelistic revival on Pentecost was 28 years ago. That means those that were saved on that day and in the days to come are now aged Christians. For instance, let's just use an example. Suppose an adult man was saved the day that Peter preached on Pentecost. Let's suppose now that that man was 30 years of age when he got saved. Now, and by the way, he was probably married and probably had adolescent children. 28 years later, he's my age. He's 58 years of age. He's now a grandpa. His children are now in their 30s. His children and has teenagers of their own. Now, James is watching the two new generations of Christians who were not accosted by Christ as adults, but instead was raised in the faith as children. That's very important. First generation Christians, so that I can explain this, a lot of time are saved as adults and they're saved out of the world. And their children then have an advantage of being brought into church. Very much our testimony. Mom and Dad was saved at 26 years of age while we were still young enough to get into church and be raised in the faith, raised in church. We then had an opportunity to raise our children in church. And so you can understand, in light of when this was written, he's now looking at these scattered tribes who are sitting in churches and are most, for the most part, are faithful to attend, who are well versed in the scriptures, but also, because, by the way, all that's a blessing, but also there's a danger that comes with that. How many of you were raised in church? I mean, you were blessed to be brought to church as children in Sunday school, faithfully brought up in the house of the Lord. Would you raise your hand? That's a blessing, by the way. That's a blessing. And so your parents may have been first or second generation Christians, but you are brought up in the church. That's good. Now, first of all, I want to say you are blessed. Don't ever wish for anything but that. I promise you, it's not better to have been raised in the world and have to deal with all of the scars and all of the junk that comes with it Sometimes you may think, the devil may sit on your shoulder and think, boy, I wonder, it had almost been better if I'd at least had a chance to go try all the things in the world and then got saved. Like mom and dad or grandma and grandpa later on, you better sit down and have that talk with mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. If you were brought into church as a child and given an opportunity to be raised in it, you are most blessed. But also, I want to say this, you could also be in danger. See, there's something about being reared in church that makes us susceptible to becoming almost too familiar with the Bible. Hold on, let me explain what I mean. If you've been raised in church and Sunday school, master's clubs, perhaps along with that, you were blessed to attend Christian school or your home school. After all this exposure to Bible teaching, all this exposure to scriptural principle, listen to me, you know a lot about the Bible. You know a lot because here's the word for tonight, you've heard a lot. So therefore, you're able to give just about all of the answers and you can win the contest and you've got the memory versus badges and all of that. But wait a minute. This portion of James' letter is to the Christians scattered abroad, warning them of the danger that comes along with hearing a lot of Bible teaching and hearing a lot of Bible preaching. The danger is this. If we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of hearing what the Bible says, knowing what it says, but failing to do what the Bible teaches, implementing those principles into our life. Second and third generation Christians face an increased danger of having a lot of Bible in their heads that sometimes never reaches their hands or their mouths or their feet, never puts them into the action that ought to accompany the knowledge of the Scriptures. In this portion of Scripture, beginning in verse 22 and on down the end of the chapter, I'm going to point out four dangers of becoming, if you're not careful, just becoming a hearer only. You're here, you're here, you're here tonight. This is a Sunday night crowd. The vast majority of you will be here again on Wednesday night. You'll come in and hear it one more time. But if you are not careful, pretty soon you come in and you hear it, but you really don't carry out of the church and do with what you've heard and put it into action in your life. What's the dangers of becoming a hearer only? Verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Here's danger number one, the danger of self-deception, deceiving your own selves, deceiving your own selves. Now, what does that mean? That means because you know a lot of Bible that you begin to get to the point where you believe that you are a good Christian because you know a lot of Bible. You begin to believe that you're a good Christian because you're faithful to the church services. I am for faithful church attendance. I am for hearing all the Bible and preaching you can possibly hear. But if you're not careful, you could be sitting here this evening thinking that you're a good Christian because you faithfully attend church and you know a lot of the Bible. But don't miss what I'm going to say next. God is not impressed with how much Bible you know, but by how much Bible you live. Okay? When you stand before the judgment seat, what we hope to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So isn't it interesting that God's reward is given in light of what we did, not of what we knew? Okay? And so don't miss that. Don't miss that. Let me illustrate. There may be two teenage boys that sit on the front row of church. And you know what? You're sitting here tonight. Maybe one of them raised in church from the time they were a baby on up. And they may know a lot of the Bible. And they've sat through and listened to how many sermons, but it has been weeks or months or years since they've made any significant change in their activity and their life because they have become expert hearers, but they can't seem to translate that sermon from Sunday night into action on Monday morning. There may be a kid sitting beside him that's only been coming to church for a handful of months. But you know what? When he comes in here, he knows he doesn't know a whole lot. And everything he does learn, he grabs a hold of it like it's a life preserver. And you know what? He goes home and thinks about it and meditates about it. And by the time he wakes up on Monday morning, he's making significant changes in his life based on what he learned. He may know less than you, but he's a better Christian than you are. We've got to be so careful that we don't just fall into the trap of being hearers of the Word of God. Preacher, I'm a good Christian. I'm in my place every time the doors are open. I bring my Bible. I listen to the message. I even shout amen every once in a while. Good, good. I mean it. Bless your heart. I'm so glad you're here. And maybe you are a good Christian. But if you are, it's not for the fact that you are faithful to hear the Bible. It is because of your faithfulness in obeying the Bible and letting it make changes in your life. Let me watch this, folks. I want to show you something. We're not careful. We when we first get saved, we know we don't know much, and we know there's a lot of changes we need to make. So we start hearing to the Bible, we start making changes, but we get to a certain level, and all of a sudden we just kind of think we've arrived and we've changed enough, and we just kind of put the brakes on, and we start showing up not with the intent of changing, but with the intent of hearing, checking the box off. I'm a good Christian. I go to church. Now, I want to give you this illustration. I hope it'll be good for you. If you're somebody's son in this room, if you're a boy being raised by your mom and dad, you are not a good son just because you come to the table every time your mother cooks a meal. Come on now, let it sink in. You are not a great son because you simply come to the table every time your mother makes a meal. Folks, can I tell you what coming to church time is? It's meal time. It's time to eat. It's time to get fed. It's time to be blessed. But you know what? The consumption of spiritual food does not make us a good Christian. The consumption of that food, young man, is to give you the physical strength to go out there and be a good son by mowing the grass and taking the trash out and doing the chores and trimming the hedges and whatever mom and dad says, that's what it's for. But if we're not careful, it's so obvious. Well, of course not, preacher. I mean, can you imagine if your dad came to you and said, son, I need you to mow the grass today. And well, wait a minute, dad, hold on. Don't I show up at every meal? I mean, what else more should... I think you're being a little ridiculous. Listen, that's the same attitude of a Christian that's got to the point where they think just because they came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, how dare the preacher expect any more of us? And so, folks, listen to me. It's not enough just to show up to church and listen. It's not good Christianity until we put what we have heard in practice. The danger of self-deception, number one. Number two, the danger of human forgetfulness. Now let's look at this in verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And what the Bible is likening itself to is a mirror. And you know what? Every one of us probably ought to go find a mirror at least once or twice a day. It's probably not a bad idea to maybe not leave the house till you at least looked in a mirror. That way you're not scaring everybody that's out there that you're going to run into throughout the day. I think all of us would say before we leave the house, probably ought to look in the mirror and just check things out, okay? Now, if you look in the mirror and you see that there's something that needs done, okay? You need to comb your hair, okay? You need to scrub off some dirt off of your face, you know? Guys, we need to shave. But you know what? All of a sudden, you glance in there, but then you go away and you get busy and you forget what you saw in the mirror and you don't fix it immediately. If you don't do it while you're thinking about it, come on, gentlemen. How many of you have ever been on the way to work or on the way to church and went, oh, man, whoops. Well, you looked in the mirror and you saw you needed to shave, but you know what? You got distracted. You got busy doing something, and you know what? You didn't follow through with it. He said, listen, when you look into the perfect law of liberty and you continue therein, in other words, you stick with it, you stay with it, you see what the Bible is showing you to be a fault in your life or something you need to change in your life, and if you don't do something about it while the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, there's a good chance you're going to walk away And by Monday or Tuesday, it's going to be gone. It's going to be forgotten. And that sermon really, in the long run, didn't do you any good. And that's why it's important for us folks to be sure that we're reactionary. We decide we're not just coming to church to hear what God wants us to do, but to have a plan to do something about it before the devil snatches it away. I mentioned also, sometimes you'll hear your preacher say, be careful, because waiting right outside, circling outside in the parking lot, are the ravens of hell. Well, what does that mean, preacher? There's in the scripture, there is the parable of the sower. And one of the types of soil that is mentioned is that wayside soil. In Mark chapter 4, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, like a pathway where the ground's been trampled down, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And it gives the interpretation later in Mark 4, 14 and 15. The sower soweth the word. These are they that fell by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away that word which was sown in their heart. Now, folks, it's a danger for all of us set in a service. Sometime during the message, God speaks to our heart about something. But you know what? We don't do anything about it. We don't have a plan to do anything with it. And next thing you know, the service is over and we're in the foyer and we get to talking and we're on out there. Next thing you know, we're talking about what needs to be done. And before we do anything that allows that word to really change that area of our life, the devil snatched it away. And probably we won't think about it again until we hear another message on the same thing, which could be months and months away. Now think about this. I think every one of us ought to come in here with a plan. We got to say, you know what, devil? Your days of snatching away truth and changing my life is over. You say, well, preacher, how do you prevent that from happening? Can I just give you some very practical advice when it comes to listening to messages? I would encourage every person just to follow a little outline. Number one, when a sermon starts, pray before each message. I tell folks, you know what? Preacher has you stand. We read the scriptures. I pray. One of the best things you can do while I'm praying is, imagine this, pray yourself. Amen. Imagine praying during times of prayer. And one of the things that I would pray, and I do pray when I'm sitting in a pew getting ready to hear a message, is this: Lord, I'm not here by accident. And I believe there's something in this message for me tonight. And Lord, I don't want to miss it. So don't let my mind wander, Lord. I want to have a tender heart. And dear God, if you speak to me, I want to promise you now, I want to do something about it, Lord. If you show me something, I want to do something about it. Hey, that's the greatest gift any pastor could be given, is a congregation of people that walk in ready to do business with the Lord, ready to be reactionary when it comes to the preaching of the Bible. So number one, pray before the message starts. Number two, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, jot down some notes. You know what? If the Holy Spirit mentions something, there's an area of your life that comes to light, you know what? What you ought to do is just take a pencil, pen, and just mark it down. Make a little note to yourself. Take notes during the message. Number three, if the Holy Spirit moves you to do something, you need to make a decision about something. Use the altar. You know, one of the differences between somebody that gets it snatched away and somebody that doesn't, somebody that's just an expert here but a lousy doer, is they never do business at an old-fashioned altar. If the Holy Spirit's dealt with you with something, don't be afraid to go down and make some promises to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, you're going to be more prone to make that decision if you make it concrete, a concrete decision at an altar, than you are just writing a note to yourself. And if I remember, I'll try to do something about that. Make a decision. I would encourage you this. On Monday morning, I think Monday morning's important for every single church member. You know what I do? During my morning devotions on Monday morning, I'd take those notes out that the Lord gave me and jot it down during the Sunday services and say, Lord, I don't want to waste Sunday. I don't want to waste what you just did through the preaching of your word. So Monday morning, I'm going to take those notes out and I'm going to review them, and then I'm going to come up with a concrete plan how I'm going to be better in these areas, and it's going to start on Monday. We're going to start on Monday. What do I need to change? What do I need to start? What do I need to quit? What do I need to do? On purpose, put into practice immediately what you have learned. Now think about that. Pray before each message. Jot down notes as the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit leads you to, use the altar, nail down some things, take those sermon notes home, review them Monday morning, and say, my goal during this next week is to implement the things that I heard on Sunday. You show me that Christian, and you'll see one that just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing and doesn't get to a place of stagnation in their Christian life. The danger of human forgetfulness. Let me give you number three. The danger of missed blessings. Look at verse 25 again. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his, what's the last word there? Deed. So folks, listen to me. The blessings come through obeying what you heard. Now, you can come to church and you can listen to preaching. You can say, preacher, well, I was blessed by that sermon. Well, yes, there is some level of blessing that comes with just hearing the Bible. But the greatest blessings are not found in the auditorium during a sermon, but in real life as you implement the truths and you begin to do what you've learned. Listen, you can be blessed by a soul-winning sermon, but you can be super blessed by going soul-winning. You can be blessed by a sermon on giving, but you'll be super blessed if you actually implement the principles. You can be blessed by a sermon on prayer, or you can be super blessed by going to a new level in your personal prayer life. You can be blessed by a sermon on holy living, or you can be super blessed by actually giving up some things for the Lord and separating yourself farther away from worldliness and carnality. You can be blessed by a sermon about Jesus Christ, or you can take what you learned from that sermon and decide to go out this week and start living like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the real blessings come. That's where the real blessings come. It's in the doing, not in the hearing. Let me give you the last one. Number four, the danger of vain religion. I think this verse 26 and 27 falls right into the same line of thought. You know what happens if you're not careful and you begin to fall into a pattern where you're hearing the Bible and hearing the Bible and hearing the Bible and hearing the Bible and there's no adjustments, nothing made in your life. You're not actively carrying out the things that you've learned. You're not busy implementing those things. Then you can fall in the danger of just practicing what the Bible calls vain religion here. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now you see that? We've got vain religion in verse 26. You've got pure religion in verse number 27. Now let me again kind of help the church and warn you, and this is good for our church to hear from time to time. Hearers only learn how to build a facade of appearing religious. You come, you sit, you come, you sit, you hear, you hear, you hear, you acquire a lot of head knowledge. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the carnal Corinthian church, knowledge puffeth up. You know a lot, and because you know a lot, you think you're a good Christian. There's a lot of second and third generation Christians who do not know how to bridle their tongue. You know why, folks? Listen to me. If all you do is come in here and you're not busy implementing the things, that means that you come, you sit, you listen, you fall into the pattern of critiquing messages instead of listening to messages. Next thing you know, your life isn't busy implementing these things, and because you're not busy making changes in your own life, listen to me, you start spending a lot of time sitting in the seat of judgment as the expert Christian whose job is to pass judgment on everybody else and everything else in the church. Listen to me, you'll start gossiping, you'll start becoming hypercritical about things. You know why? Because sadly, you think you've arrived. When's the last time you heard something from Blessed Hope Baptist Church's pulpit, from the Word of God, a Bible message, and you went home and made a real change in your life? And if you can't, if you're searching hard, you can't think of the last time, you've become a hearer only. And probably, watch this, you're starting to become critical. Be careful, folks, because one of the marks of somebody that's a hearer but not a doer is, next thing you know, they fail in the matter of bridling their tongue. There's a lot of second, third generation Christians who don't do a thing for the Lord, but they're an expert in telling you everything that's wrong with people who actually are doing something for the Lord. See, if you're not careful, you gather all this knowledge and you begin to view yourself as an authority on everything that's wrong in the church or everything that should be done differently. But a close examination of your life should reveal to you that you are not living out the word of God yourself. You don't actually do much of anything except criticize what is being done. The Bible warns that they have deceived their own heart and their religion becomes vain. Now, I want to help you with something. Let me just say this. It's good to say it every once in a while. God has not called anyone in this church into the full-time Christian gossip ministry. He's not called anyone in this church to be a missionary of criticism or an evangelist of discord. Okay? Stop spending time sitting around talking about what ought to be done different and what ought to be done different. And this is, you know, what the preacher ought to do. You've become expert at pastoring a church. Now, you haven't gone soul winning in a year, but you're expert at pastoring a church. What the preacher should do, what the preacher shouldn't do, how he should do this different, and what his priorities are, is and aren't. Why don't I listen to the Bible and take care of me? And why don't you listen to the Bible and take care of yourself and leave everybody else alone, okay? Now I want to help the church. Listen, be careful, be careful, be careful. Good people at times fall into this trap. Now, I want the Holy Spirit to work in your heart right now. I want you to be thinking back over the last couple of months. Has it become easier and easier for you to sit around with certain people and just kind of criticize what's going on around here? I want to say a word to our senior saints, and I appreciate our senior saints, but you're going to have to be really cautious and really careful, because as your physical strength diminishes, and I know you can't do as much as you used to do for the Lord, but if you're not careful, that idleness, instead of turning into an opportunity for increased prayer and increased devotion to Christ, can turn into a time of increased criticism and times of gossip. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. I'd probably spend more time gossiping than I do, except I just can't find the time to do it. Are you listening to me? One of the best ways to overcome gossip in your life is get busy yourself. Get busy yourself. Get busy yourself. Get busy yourself. I've just kind of spent most of my life and most of my time working on the one guy that I actually have a chance to fix with the Lord's help, and that's this guy. And not trying to spend my time, deciding to spend my time sitting in the seat of the scornful, talking about everybody else and what they should or shouldn't be doing. I hope that helps you. Why do we become that? Because we start coming to church and being hearers, but we aren't doing anything about what we're hearing. Listen, let's work on ourselves this week. Let's listen to the Word of God. I mean, what are you going to take out of this message and do? If you're not praying before every message, I just gave you a great secret. Are you going to start doing it? Or are you just going to say, well, you know, anything the preacher suggests, automatically, I just don't do it. If you've got to that point, you're never going to grow in your Christian life. It's not going to hurt you to actually have a pen in your pocket, or there's a little pencil up front there, and jot down some things that you need to fix in you. Things that you can do better. Okay, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. You know, I believe that that's how the devil starts getting into the hearts of good Christians and good Christians that used to be here. But all of a sudden, they reach that point where they didn't think anything needed to apply to them anymore. And all of a sudden, they become hypercritical. And next thing you know, they're backslidden away from God. The devil gets you. Be careful. Did you see what James told them? He said this. He said, listen, vain religion is one that sits around appearing to be religious, but the honest truth is you can't even bridle your own tongue. And then he says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So you know what he's saying there? He's saying if you've gotten to the point where you've gotten to be critical, I got a suggestion for you. You know what James said? He said, hey, hush up. Why don't you get on a bus route? Hush up, get involved in one of our nursing home ministries. Pure religion is not sitting around talking about everybody, pretending to be religious. pure religion is, hey, let's find one of these bus kids and I can go by and start building a relationship with them, being friends with them and seeing that they're taken care of and see that they got somebody that loves them and cares for them. You may not be able to be a puddle jumper like some of these young guys are. You may not have that energy, but you know what? You could minister to these young people as they walk in the door and be a blessing to them. You know what? You may not be in a nursing home, but you could come and be a blessing to some people that are in a nursing home. If we'd spend our lives actively involved in pure religion, keeping himself unspotted from the world, let's work on ourselves. There is a danger of becoming a hearer only. Let's let the Word of God make a difference in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the message. Thank you for these warnings. Oh, it's good for us to hear. It's good for me to study them. Good for me to preach them, dear God. I don't want to stand before you one day, having been a man that spent my life studying the Bible and preaching the Bible, but not living the Bible. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to be active and letting the Word of God make genuine changes in our lives. May we be focused, dear God, on what we need to do to be better for you. Help us, Lord. I pray, dear God, Lord, your Holy Spirit, if we're going to react properly to this, there's no doubt some folks that could be and should be at an altar tonight dealing with this matter of a loose tongue and a critical spirit. Lord, there ought to be some repentance and reaction to what has been heard. And if not, those old ravens are circling out there again, and they're waiting to snatch the seed and just keep us in the same place, just keep us with this vain, empty, fake type of Christianity. Lord, may the Word of God do its work, we pray tonight in Jesus' name.